And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to preach a message this morning in continuation of Advent that we've been celebrating for the last several weeks. Love this time of year for a lot of reasons, not just the holidays and the music and the decorations, but really at the core of what it means and at the core of what Advent really speaks about. For those of you that are maybe newer to Advent or don't know, real quickly, Advent is around 1,500 years old is when they started to acknowledge Advent. And really, the word Advent means coming, it means arrival. And what the early church was doing 1,500 years ago is they were looking back that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came, and then they were looking ahead at his return. And so there's this in-between that Advent celebrates. It celebrates all of Jesus coming and all that Christmas means and is, Emmanuel, God with us, but it also looks forward to Jesus coming back. And in that is why we kind of acknowledge there's key themes. There's hope and joy and love and peace, and at the center of all of that is Christ at the center. Now, that's not just something that we celebrate during this time of year. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great quote where he summarizes that the Advent season is more than just Christmas. He says, the Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so this concept of Advent is a waiting. It's an anticipation. It's a hopeful arrival. And so today, very much the same way, we acknowledge Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate all that Christmas is. Wonderful time of year. But I hope that in some way, you're also hoping for God to move in your life today. That it's not just the arrival 2,000 years ago. It's not just him coming back someday. But one of the things I love about this concept of Advent is that it's an everyday thing as well. It's in my everyday life where I look for hope and joy and love and peace. And in the noise and in the chaos of this world around us, and we all see it every day, it affects all of us to some degree. You see the chaos, you see the noise, you see the turmoil, the fear, you see the darkness in the world around us. I hope at the same time you also are finding places of hope. You're also finding places of great joy and love, and hopefully you're finding peace as well. So Emmanuel, God with us, who came so that we could draw near to God. In the darkness and the pain and the chaos of humanity, God was there, and he's still here. And maybe some of you just need to hear that this morning, quite honestly. There might be some of you here this morning or online where really that statement alone is worth you being here today. That in your chaos, in the busyness of life, maybe in your own fears, and in your own hopes and dreams, right? It's not always bad things. In your hopes and dreams, your things that you're looking forward to, that in all of that, that Emmanuel, God with us, is still here with us. And this morning, as we talk about that in the concept of love, I want to take us to 1 John chapter 4, because in these five or six verses, there is great depth in understanding the kind of love that we're talking about today. Because at the centerpiece of all that we do is Christ at the center. In fact, as we light these candles, and we'll do this at the end of the service, there's a candle up there that is meant for the Christ candle that we light on Christmas Eve, and basically symbolizing that all that we do, our whole life, so not just the church, right, not just the church part, but in our individual lives, we know that we understand hope, joy, love, and peace at a different level when Christ is at the center, amen? Does anybody else know that? Like when Christ is at the center of our life, there is a sense of hope and joy and love and peace that the world just can't give you. And it's not that things are always bad. There's great things in our jobs. There's great things in families and with friends, and we find great peace and joy and all those things. But when Christ at the center, it changes a lot. It changes a lot. So where are you currently finding love in your life? Where is it that you would say that you are finding this deep, abiding, meaningful love in your life? Not just things you love, not just the teams you love, not just the food you love or even the family you love, but where is it that we are finding love that goes beyond all of those things? When all of it's said and done, when those things are gone, when the craziness of Christmas is over and the house is a beautiful mess, even at the end of that, where are we finding love beyond that? Where are we finding hope and joy and peace beyond that? And my prayer this morning is that you will have a greater understanding of the love that God offers us. And I want to take us a little deeper into that concept of not just the love that God has for us, but also how then do we display that love And really what it's getting to is, how do we show the world an invisible God? How do we make the invisible God known and felt and seen to a world who absolutely needs to know that kind of love in their life? So 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, by the way, it's not known who actually wrote 1 John. A lot of theologians would say that it's either John the Apostle. There's also John the Elder. And so either one, though, had a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's important to know, that the writer of 1 John, as they're writing this out of experience. You're going to hear that word a lot, experience, because it's out of the experiences of our life that we really know something. Like you can watch something. You can watch something happen, but until you actually experience it, you don't really know what that's like. You can watch your favorite sports team, but until you actually have played it, you don't really know what that feels like. You can watch somebody sing or do a hobby. You can watch somebody perform, but until you actually do that and experience it, you only know to a certain level what that's like. And what I love about this passage is that in the same way, they're kind of referring to the love of God. That unless you've experienced that love for yourself, it's hard even to put into words what it actually feels like, what it actually looks like. And I think that those of us who share our faith and those of us who live our faith out loud, you do find yourself often wondering how to put into words that kind of love. You know what I mean? Like, how do you put into words, William, the kind of love of a God who sent his son for you and died for you? How do you put that into words? I mean, but you know it, right? You've experienced it. But it's hard to tell somebody unless they've experienced it. And I love that 1 John, this is what he's getting at. He's saying, listen, to know him is to love him. But it goes beyond that, even further beyond that. And so we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to read until verse 12, and then I have three simple things I want to talk about this morning. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you right now for just what you're doing here in this room at this moment. So Lord, I pray against distractions, against the busyness of the day. I pray against all the other stuff that is in our mind and our heart that we have to get to after service, whether it's good or bad. And we just pray that you allow us to focus intently on what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to love God? And that our hearts this morning would be open just to hear that. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. First point is this. To know God is to know love. Very simply, as he starts off, in fact, the writer actually starts off, beloved, let us love one another. This is an ancient Greek sentence, according to Guzik, which actually kind of infers this. It means, those who are loved, let us love. So when you read it that way, it's not just beloved, let us love one another. What he's saying is, those of us who have experienced this kind of love, let us love one another. There's an experiential love that he's talking about. It's not just you've heard about God's love. It's not just that you've seen it in action somewhere else. It's that you've actually experienced his love. And if you and I have actually experienced the love of God, the writer starts off by saying, well, then we should love one another based on that experience that we have. We're not commanded to love one another to earn or to become worthy of God's love. We love one another because we are loved by God. We are the recipients, and we receive that love in the light of the world around us. And so as we even start this off, what he's saying is, to know God, if you really say you know God, then you actually really do know what love is. Because love is the summation. It is the multiplication of Jesus' righteousness in our life. Really what love comes down to, it's how much righteousness that Jesus has given us, displaying his love. It's a test of us being born of God. It's a test of whether or not we're Christian or not, whether or how we love one another. And so as we talk about love, it's this kind of love. Love in this context, by the way, this is not a human-achieved kind of love. This isn't the kind of love that you can just kind of work your way towards and eventually get to. what I love about this kind of love is that this is a divine love. This is supernatural. This is spiritual. This is loving people at a level that is beyond just kind of the human interaction. And it's based off of whether or not we actually know who God is, because love in this context, it's a gift. It's something that God has given us to know how to do this. So he starts off by saying to know God. And in the Greek, this is the word gnosko. And so if you know the Bible or any kind of Greek at all, you've heard this term time and time before. It's a pretty common word, gnosko, but the definition of it is to love by experience. It's very different. So to know God is to love God, and it's by experience. Again, kind of going back to our own relationships, when we know him and we've experienced that kind of love, then we actually know who he is, because love is actually his very nature. What it's saying is that if you know God and you've experienced that kind of love, then you actually know the core of who God is, because love is not just from God. Love is actually who God is. And I think that's the concept of God that I want the world to see. That's the God that I want my neighbors to see. It's a love of a God who is actually love. It's not just this God of wrath. It's not this God that's very distant and far away. This is a personal, experiential kind of love. And when we know that love, we really know who he is at the very core. But there's a danger in here. In fact, there's a very strong line in these first two verses. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another," which means that those who are loved, let us love. For love is from God. It is who God is what he's saying. It's not just something God can do. It's actually at the core of who he actually is. Whoever loves and has been born of God knows it. But then he goes to verse 8. He says, "Anyone who does not know God does not love." If you don't love, you don't know God. Again, the original language in here is very strong. Where he says that they do not know God, it doesn't mean that they just don't know who he is. It actually means that they've never actually known him. So John, the writer of this, is writing a very strong statement going, listen, if you can't love your neighbor, then it's not that you just don't know how to love. It's that you actually don't even know God. That's how strong this is. If you can't love your neighbor, you actually don't even know God. You might know of him. You may have heard of him. You may have sung songs from him. But what he's saying is that you don't actually love him. So then the question begs is, well, then who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor that you're supposed to love? It's not just the people you like. It's not just the people on your same team. It's not just the people next to you. Let's not make it too complicated. Your neighbor is, well, it's your neighbor. It's your neighbor. It's your actual neighbor. And so how many of you, don't raise your hand because they might be here this morning, how many of you guys have that neighbor? You know, when I say that neighbor, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? Don't raise your hand because you might have brought them to church today, right? So don't be like, she's talking to you right now. And if you don't have that neighbor, you're probably that neighbor. So, you know, you got to be careful. Like, if you're like, no, my neighbors are great, you're probably the one at their church they're talking about right now. That coworker, that teammate, that classmate that just kind of gets under your skin just a little bit. How about the people who sit on the opposite side of the aisle on you when it comes to politics, when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to the way that we treat the world? There's people that sit on all sides, right? That's the people we're called to love just as much as the people who are sitting next to you. And so let's just dive into that a little more. Because I think oftentimes we think, well, we're called to love one another here in this room, which is true. But didn't Jesus also say to love your enemies? So love goes beyond just the people next to you. This concept of love here, of knowing God and knowing love, it goes beyond just the people you like. This is put into real practice when you have to love that neighbor or that coworker or that family member for that matter. See, that's when we really know God. When you can put that kind of love, it doesn't mean that we like what's happening. It doesn't mean we agree. But there's a sense of maturity of love that this is speaking about. And so to know God is to know that kind of love. To know the kind of love that when Jesus went to the cross, that he forgave the people who put him on the cross. It's that depth of a love that he's asking us to do. Second point is this. Number two, let's talk about the greatest love on display. So the writer opens up defining love for us. Love is an experiential love. And when you have that experience, then you really know God. And if you really know God, then you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love people around you. You're going to love one another, not just here, but also out in the world. That's how you operate, because you've experienced that for yourself, and now you want the world to know. Because if you and I have really experienced God, wouldn't we want people to know that? And that's what he's kind of getting at. But then he goes a step further and says, well, this is how you actually saw God's love. Verse 9 says, "And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, what he's saying is that we only know this kind of love because God takes his one and only Son, Emmanuel, God with us, and he gives him over to humanity for the wrath of God to be poured out upon him. The writer here is reminding his audience, Jesus came because the wrath of God had to be poured on somebody. And I'm grateful it's not been poured out on me. See, that's God saying, I don't just feel bad for humanity. It's God saying, I don't just feel bad for the lost. It's God saying, I don't just have sympathy or empathy, or I'm not just compassionate. He looks at us, he looks at me, and he takes his only Son and says, listen, you have to go, and my wrath has to be poured out on you so that those human beings that we created can have a relationship with me. That's love on display. That's God saying, I love you that much. And that's something that none of us could do for each other. As much as you love that person sitting next to you right now this morning, you could not do what Jesus did for both of you. That's the love on display. That's the kind of love that the world needs to experience and hear. Not just you should do this or you shouldn't do that, not just a list of rules, not just a list of things to follow or not follow, but beyond all of that, love is at the core and the most powerful thing that we can do. And it's this kind of love. We see this love because we've experienced this kind of love. Listen to this first line by Spurgeon, speaking about this verse. Spurgeon says, "Never let it be thought that any sinner is beyond the reach of divine mercy so long as he is in the land of the living." That's why that love's important. That love's important because it's a reminder that as long as we are in the land of the living, nobody is that lost. That there's hope for everybody. And that includes you, by the way. That includes your neighbor, that includes your spouse, your kids. That's the kind of love on display. So that we can take that beautiful message, not just of feel good. It's not just feel good love, right? It's not just we want everybody to love everybody. Everybody love everybody. That's okay. That's a feel good kind of love. We're talking about what happens on the hard days. What happens on the difficult days. What happens when people are pushing your buttons? You still have that kind of energy to put towards those kind of people. See, Jesus takes the punishment of God's wrath for all of our sins. Boyce says this. He says, if God had merely sent Jesus to teach us about himself, that would have been wonderful enough. It would have been far more than we would have deserved. And if God had sent Jesus simply to be our example, that would have been good too, and we would have had some value. Listen to this last line though. He says, but the wonderful thing is that God did not stop with these, but rather sent his Son, not merely to teach or be our example, but to die the death of a felon, that he might save us from sin. See, that's love. And that's the kind of sacrificial love that we are called to do, which is why I can't do that on my own. I can't on my own love at that level. This leads to the third and final thing this morning, number three. Is that God's love in us and through us is for the world to see. As the writer of 1 John continues, let's reread these last two verses. We can't miss how he ends this section. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, we got that. He just explained that for the four previous verses about what that looks like. God loved you. He gave you an example. So now you got to love one another. But listen to what he says in verse 12. It almost appears as though this is a random verse, and then he continues his thought. Because he breaks his train of thought about love and loving one another, and then he puts in here, no one has ever seen God. Well, why did he put that in there? Because the previous verses, he's talking about love, and to know God is to know love, and we got to love one another, and then here's Jesus. Jesus is going to come. He's going to die for you. Again, he reminds us of verse 11, if God loved me, love each other. And then he just puts in, no one's ever seen God. But then he continues, if we love one another, God abides in us and is perfect. His love is perfected in us. Let's not miss what he's teaching us here. First, he says, God so loved us. This is agape love. When it's referring to God's love, at the core of it, this is an agape love. There's about three or four types of love expressed in the Bible. Friendship kind of love, emotional love. This is the ultimate sacrificial agape love. So he's defining it, first of all, saying God, he doesn't just like you, he really loves you. He's not just emotional over you, he's sacrificial towards you. God's love is ultimate. And it's not defined by how much you love him. See, that's agape love. Agape love is not like human love. Oftentimes, our human love has conditions on it. I'll love you to the extent that you love me. And that's not right, but how often does that happen? I'll love you and I'll treat you as much as you love and you treat me. That's not the best thing, but that's what happened in this world. God says, it doesn't matter whether you love me or not, I love you unending. So that, you see the difference? Huge difference. Huge difference between the kind of love that we might have to the kind of love that says that God loved us before we even knew who he was. God loved us even when we sacrificed and poured our sins on the Son. God still loved. That's the depth of love. And this kind of love defines in his work in our life. Let's talk about that verse 12, though, real quickly before we start to close. He says, we've never seen God. He's just simply reminding us that nobody has seen God's power and his glory and his deity. If you want an example, go back to the mountain with Moses in Exodus, where God's presence kind of hovered the mountain, and God had to put his hand over Moses because nobody can actually see God and live. Why? Because of his holiness, his deity. He's so powerful. What the writer is saying is, like, listen, none of us have ever seen that. But here's the power behind this final verse. Let's put this all together. So if God's love is in us because we know him, then that means that we have to love one another. And what the writer is saying is that people might not ever see God, but they see you. They see you. They see how you treat one another. They see how you treat them. See, the power to me of these five or six verses is the responsibility that I feel when I read that verse. The responsibility that I feel, and I believe that our church steps into, how do we make the invisible God visible? So how do we take this God that is invisible, right? We don't see him. I don't sit across from him for coffee, you know, once a week. I don't see him physically. So how do we take the invisible God and show him to a world that is the answer? Is that not the challenge we have? And how do I take my experience with God and somehow in my understanding try to explain that to somebody? And what the writer says is, listen, you and I have to put that God on display for the world to see that love. Our actions, how we treat one another, the level of our kindness, the level of our forgiveness, how we support one another. This is what he's speaking about, that love is fulfilled in that God dwells in us, and we put that into practice to somebody else. I came across a statement around this verse that simply says, the kingdom of God is advanced through love. And that's very true. And in fact, if you look in Corinthians, and it lists all these characteristics, love is patient, love is kind, all these things, it says, but the most powerful of these, of faith, hope, and love, it says the strongest of these is what? It's love. Jesus in his own words said there's two things you have to follow, love God and love people. Not feel-good kind of love, not give me goosebumps because I'm in love. It's this love. This is powerful love. This is love that goes way beyond what you and I can imagine outside of God's love for us. I was up in Philadelphia a few weeks ago. I got to speak at my alma mater at University of Valley Forge, which was just a great honor. And so, of course, I'm up there and hit my favorite cheesesteak place. And, you know, I looked at the rocky stairs, but I just ate a cheesesteak, so I didn't run up the rocky stairs. I was like, I'd already done that before. I'm just going to keep moving. But one of the most impactful things that really brought me just so many memories is Stacy couldn't go. We have a foster baby at the house, so it's hard to travel. So she couldn't go. And I went in front of her dorm and I took a picture of the very first place that I ever saw her. Come on, guys, take some notes. All of a sudden, none of you guys are taking notes this whole morning. They're like, hang on, click. take a picture. Hey, this is where I first saw you. And then I proposed to her in George Washington's church in Valley Forge National Park. And so I went to the very place I went to and took a picture and said, hey, do you remember this place? That was a test for her, by the way. Because I was like, I'm not going to tell her this is where I proposed. I'm going to see if she remembered where I proposed, right? And she passed the test. So I came home. But it brought back all these emotions and memories of college life and being married. I got married at age 20. And we've been together for 26 years, going on 27 years. And yeah. And I thought about all that, and none of that comes close to this kind of love that we're talking about today. How I felt about her when I saw her coming down the aisle, dressed in white at our wedding, doesn't even compare, doesn't even come close to how Jesus feels about you. Doesn't even come close to when he's saying to know God is to know love, and God's love was displayed this way by his love for us. Doesn't even come close. And I'm blown away by that. How do you put that into words? How do you tell somebody that? And I think the writer is saying, I don't know if you can. But you can show them. Come on. You can show them. You can try your best to tell them. You can try your best what you feel about God. But if you really know him, then how about you just show the world? We got a lot of great partners here at the church. I love our partnerships that we have, not just throughout the city, but around the world. And one of them that we talk about a lot this time of year, but it happens all year, is Hope Ministries. And Hope Ministries with Mr. Winston Dennis and his lovely wife, and they'll actually be out at the table after this, but they're the ones that you'll see we do a lot of Thanksgiving baskets for, and Christmas gifts, and it goes way beyond that. There's a whole Hope Ministries that is absolutely amazing all year. And hopefully, yeah, it really is. You know, when you hear a church say, we want to help our community, and you got people within Hope Ministries who are sitting down with families, helping them get back on their feet, that's love in action. That's love on display. And I wanted to show you, it's just about 3 minute long, kind of real-time testimony of what God's kind of done just recently through Hope Ministries, just to give you a picture, because when I say the kingdom of God is advanced by love, this is kind of what I'm talking about. And we can all do things like this all day, every day. But I wanted to encourage you as a church family, because, you know, we talk about generosity, and it's more than just money. Generosity is our time. It's our commitment to one another. It's the way that we serve one another. It's using our talents. And it is, of course, the generosity of finances as well. And in fact, I can stand up here and with confidence and excitement say, I love giving to Crossroads, because I'm not giving to Crossroads, I'm giving through Crossroads. And I see the impact that our giving makes in the city and in the world. And so I want to thank you for that, and thank you for your generosity. I want you to see what happens when a church is just generous and wants to show the love to our neighbors. So go ahead real quickly and check out the screens behind me, and then we'll close after that.
I just want to thank Hope Ministry for all that they do for us, this community. Without them, we couldn't do this. And we owe it all to Mr. Dennis. Thank you so much for helping us out.
Hope Ministries helps us a lot. Thanksgiving was helpful. Christmas is helpful. Mr. Dennis, everyone at the church is just always so wonderful when they come out. Everyone has a smile on their face, and it is always just very heartwarming to see them all. And I'm definitely grateful for all of the prayers, because we need them.
Hope Ministries is designed to have reconciled Christians reach the poor, the needy, the lost, the unchurched, the disenfranchised, all of them with the gospel of Christ. So wherever there are people out there who are hurting or in need, or in whatever way we can help to change their lives through bringing the word of God to them and through spiritual transformation, that's what we're about. Always the Saturday before Thanksgiving, we pack the Thanksgiving boxes, which would comprise some food items as well as a turkey. As Christ said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So today was just an example of providing physical food, but we also provide spiritual food for them. By doing this outreach, we are having people go into a neighborhood that they wouldn't normally go. We call it crossing boundaries, socioeconomic, religious, or in whatever way it's different from what they're accustomed to. It's also a way of having members of the community come and be a part of the fellowship here. Adopt a Family is a situation where we are moving a step closer. Thanksgiving, we take a food basket to them. But in this case, we are moving closer to them in the sense that we are going to adopt and embrace them. Here, we're going to know more of their needs. Rather than just give them what we think they would need, they tell us. And in that way, we are meeting a direct need that they have. So the family who is going to adopt somebody from Valley Brook, say, they get the wish list, they will go, they will buy the items, they'll wrap it, and they'll make arrangements, and they'll take it to the family themselves. So they get to meet the family. And that's a very good interaction that they have. Very often when they meet, they talk, they pray together, and it's a way of meeting and knowing somebody who is different from you. That relationship continues even after the event is over because they stay in touch throughout the year. It was a beautiful thing.
My family has been adopting families for about 5 years at Crossroads. In giving to these families, we are able to develop a relationship with them and then in turn show them the love of Jesus through not just providing gifts, but providing support and love to them too.
What is beautiful about it is going into the community, you're getting to see how people live in conditions that are not like yours also. Even though they may be living there, they're still people like you in a lot of ways. They have the same needs, hopes, wants, just like you. But it's just that circumstances may be different. So it impacts people in various ways.
That's really good. By the way, if you want to get information about Hope Ministries, be part of what they do throughout the year, they'll be out there at the table after service. You can go over and talk to them and chat with them. But what I love about that is that's just a small example. That's just one example. And this room is filled, by the way, with people who are probably doing great things. And I just know that when we impact a life because of a need, there's a heart that could be open to hear the gospel. And I love how Worsby talks about the cross. And I want to close with this statement. He says, the cross is a plus sign. And if you think about it, it just makes a lot of sense. It's a plus sign. It reconciles sinners to God and people to one another. He goes on and he says that if two Christians do not love one another, they have taken their eyes off of the cross. And I'll say that that's true for a church that no longer loves their community, they take the eyes off the cross. For a marriage where spouses can't get along, it's because they've taken their eyes off the cross. For us to bicker and fight because of politics, we've taken our eyes off the cross. For us to bicker and fight and leverage social media to argue over things of this world because we've taken our eyes off of the cross. And in fact, Winston in that video said two things that really stuck out to me. He talked about reconciliation, and he talked about crossing boundaries. What would happen if that was our practice in our everyday life? Crossing boundaries. Meaning, stepping into the world of somebody who's not like you. Stepping in to help and fill a need with somebody who's in need. To see reconciliation happen amongst people. And that only happens because of the cross. Well, why? Well, because the cross is the ultimate symbol of an agape loving God who put his love on display. That's why the cross is a plus sign, that it draws people, it reconciles me to God. But if I'm reconciled with God, then guess what's next? I gotta be reconciled with you. It's just not one way. I can't be reconciled with God and then not like you. I can't be reconciled with God and not be willing to show that love to the world around me, because the writer of 1 John says if that happens, then you don't even know God. You don't know him. So it's a heart behind it. He ends it this way. He says that his love was perfected and is perfected in us. The wording there, by the way, is a word teleo. And teleo actually doesn't mean perfect. It means mature and complete. And so to end this whole passage in 1 John, what he's saying is that when you put this into practice, when you actually can go and love one another, when you can actually take this experiential love that God has for us and actually show the world that love, what he's saying is that you are now stepping into a spiritual completion and maturity. It's not that you arrived yet, because we're not perfect. The Lord knows we all got our flaws, right? It's not because of that. But there is a maturity that's happening when I can take the invisible God and make him known and seen. And that is the message of love. That is the ultimate message of arrival and anticipation.